right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles this morning. We're on the same subject. We've been teaching on prayer for a couple of weeks, and I probably should finish it this morning. And we'll ask you to start off with us this morning in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I'll review just a little bit. We were talking on the subject of scriptural conditions for prayer, or to how have prayers answered unhindered on that subject. And prayer's it's a mighty force, tremendous force. It's a tremendous privilege that God has given us. Yet he's given us some guidelines and some scripture, much scripture. In fact, if you just, you can't hardly use up the Bible on the thought of prayer when you check it out. Old Testament and New. I'm rebuked often when I think about the prophet Samuel, last judge of Israel, when he told the people it would be a sin if he didn't pray for them. And as a pastor and under shepherd, I'm convicted by that quite a bit. And the truth of the matter is, most of us know enough people and enough needs and enough burdens today that we can't pray for everyone all the time. Yet 1 Thessalonians tells us one good thing to do is to pray without ceasing. Somebody said, how you do that? I think that's what, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I believe. Pray without, just short verse, pray without ceasing. Say, how do I do that? Well, I think we do more of it than we sometimes think we do. I think in our thought patterns and so forth, maybe with our eyes open. I've seen my wife do some pretty good praying going down the road at 80 mile an hour with both eyes open. Not only did she pray to the Lord, she said a few things to me a time or two. But truth of the matter is, we pray without ceasing quite a bit. You take a mother that's got a baby that's sick. She might be washing the dishes, but she's got that baby on her mind. She might be sweeping the floor or doing something else, but she's got that baby on her mind. And you know what? As we carry things in our heart and in our mind, there's a sense that we talk to the Lord. And that's right. And so pray without ceasing means we have a prayerful attitude. Somebody asked a president one time how much he prayed. He said, probably 100 times a day. Well, somebody says, oh, you couldn't do that. Yeah, you can if you pray without ceasing. You really can't. Truth is, it's a mighty force. It's a tremendous privilege. We talked about some things, though, scriptural conditions. We talked about removing obstacles. And, of course, the Bible says, the psalmist said, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. God's not going to be a partner with evil. You know that? He's not going to condone that he condemns, and yet if we're going to practice it and ask God's blessing on it. Can you say people wouldn't do that? Oh, yeah, they do. They actually ask God to bless the sin they're committing. Can you believe that? Well, do you think that prayer gets answered? No, I don't. I think it gets answered the opposite, of course. And so removing obstacles. And then I said we ought to be specific. We didn't commit all our sins in a bunch. Let's confess them. One at a time also, amen. I'm heard just to remind you, we said also live a righteous life. Now, we can't live righteous enough to save ourselves, but after we're saved, we ought to want to please the Lord. We all want to keep his commandments, and that's more than the big 10. That's his will. We ought to want to be pleasing to him. We will slip up. We need to confess it when we do. And when you say, well, how do I know? Hey, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, will point out to you what's displeasing to the Lord. And Jesus said, if you're my friend, you'll do whatsoever I command you. You'll be concerned about doing that that's pleasing to him. Walking in obedience, living right. And 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Now, I do believe in having praying ground with God. We're not keeping commandments to be saved, but because we love God, because we want to please him. We want to find out what he wants. And the rest of that verse says, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, a lot of folks play dumb. I've had them come to me, well, preacher, is this right? Is this wrong? What does God tell you? He'll tell you through the Word, but He'll also tell you through the Holy Spirit that lives within you. A lot of times when folks come ask about something, they're wanting to find if they can get between the cracks on it. They want to find out if there's a way they can slip in and do it anyhow and yet it not be wrong or God not condemn them for it. That's dangerous ground when you start playing games with God like that. He's really, really a little smarter than we are, don't you think He is? How many ever had a kid? I know you had all had perfect kids, but did one ever slip up and try to fool you? Huh? We see the proverbial picture of a little boy with jam all over his face telling his mama he hadn't been in the jam jar. Well, that's the way we look to God when we try to fool Him. It's all over us. It's obvious. He knows it, of course. And then we want to catch up to kind of where I wanted to get to this morning. I made the mention we want praying ground with God. We sure wouldn't ask a backslider to pray for us if we were in great need, would we? And so then comes down to us personally. We're told in the Scripture to pray with faith. Now, we talked about James chapter 1, talking about the man that doubts, prays amiss. But I want you to look at some verses in Mark chapter 11 with me. I remember I was pastoring the country church, seemed like 100 years ago now. And I had served the Lord a number of years after I was saved and finally got into ministry and was pastoring the country church. And everybody says, you know, this is a hard place. Well, it was a very unpopulated place. We didn't have a very big population. But I had a lot of good people, and God blessed. But I realized if something good was going to happen, if very many souls were going to be saved, it was going to have to be of God. I could not make it happen. And I remember on the way home from visitation many nights, I would drive by the church building where I pastored. And it was out of the city limits, out in the country. And back in those days, the door might or might not be locked, but if it was locked, we had a place up over the door where you hid the key. And we were not worried about vandalism back then like we would be now. And so more than one time, I would stop, no matter if I was even late getting home, go in. Not that I couldn't pray in the car, and many times I did pray in the car, but often I would go in, just me, in the building that night at the altar, just to show God I was serious about asking for help, asking to meet needs. And God gave me this verse during that time that I'm fixing to read to you here in Mark chapter 11, and it's familiar, and I'm sure you know it, and I've read it to you before. A lot of folks like to quote the verses ahead of it. Jesus has just put a curse on the barren fig tree, the fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it when He was hungry. And He's pointing, of course, fig trees pointing in type to Israel. But dropping on down in chapter 11, they come back by now, and they found that the fig tree, the disciples point out, the fig tree is died. Overnight, it's died. It's all dried up from the roots. And so Peter calls it to remembrance, and then in verse 22, Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now you think on those words. Say to the mountain, depart. Now you say, well, that's never happened. Well, I doubt anybody's ever believed it would happen. If they could believe it like the Lord says, and it was a needful thing, it could happen. But look what he says in verse 24. Therefore, because of what I said before now, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now that's some real big promise of prayer. God is really saying, I'm not saying now he's telling you to go ask for $1 million and believe it. I don't think you're going to believe it anyhow, because the book of James talks about you might ask amiss to consume it on your lust anyway. And the truth of the matter is, though, if something is right, let's say, what do we know is right? Well, we know somebody's soul being saved is right, don't we? So we could use that for an example. Now, who you been praying for a long time? Have you really, really, really believed God would save them? Sometimes we just pray in doubt and we just waste our time. Now, I know that some other things pertain, but to believe God for it, to believe God for it. I know there where, like I say, God laid this verse on my heart so much in that ministry there. The people had some folks in mind, our church folks had folks in mind that were never going to be saved. People in the community, this one, that one's too hard, too mean, too bad. He'll never be saved. That's what we sometimes as Christians do. We kill our prayers with that kind of doubt. We speak that kind of doubt. And I remember getting and I'm getting way off from where I want to go today, but I want to tell this. I remember getting a little old notebook and carrying it in my pocket and writing names of the two hard ones in the community. More than one, but several in particular, too hard to be saved. Just never gonna get saved. Too mean to be saved. And I wrote their name down and I kept praying about them to the place that I even visualized one day I'm gonna see that guy get saved. And you know what? Before I left that church, everyone on that list had been saved except one. Except one. I'll give you the exception. I don't know if he ever got saved before he died or not. A preacher up there told me he did later. So if he did, then the list is complete. So you say, what are you saying? I'm saying you don't quit, you don't give up, you believe, and you work. You have to work with your unbelief sometime. You remember the man said, Lord, help my unbelief? Yeah, we all got it. Sure we have. But we have to be honest about it and deal with it. So what a promise this is, to pray in faith, to believe. Now, Hebrews 11:6, we love to quote this or part of it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's a lot of things I can do that don't please God. But one thing I've got to have with it to make it please God is faith. If faith's missing, then it's not pleasing to the Lord. And we talked about that a little bit. We talked about being specific. Luke 11, where the man's already in bed with his kids and his friend shows up wanting some bread because he's had a surprise visit. Remember that? And at first the guy denies him, but then finally gets up and gives it. And the fellow knocking on his door didn't just say, I need some bread. He said, I need three loaves. Not one, not two, I need three. Specific. Sometimes by praying specific, you can also praise God for specific answers. It's much easier if you do it that way. It's a joke sometimes the way everybody says, oh, just pray all around the world. God just bless everybody. Well, that's probably better than no praying at all, but God wants us to be specific about things. You get burdened enough, it's close enough to you, you'll be very specific. I had the Halters call about the little baby. They were very specific. They were in tears about it. It was a critical time, and I'm still hoping for the best on it. But they didn't just say, preacher, when you're praying about everybody, remember. No, they said, pray for the baby. Pray for little Kate and pray for the baby. And that's what we'll all do when it's on our heart enough. I've seen times here at the church through the years, I had one or two church members want me to write books about it, and I probably never will. Sister Lee, Carolyn Lee, is helping out some, and I don't know how she has the time for it, but she's taking old sermons. Now, you talk about torture, listening to me all day long to get a story off of a sermon. But anyway, she's doing that and has done it, and maybe one of these days we'll have something to show you. But through the years, there's been times we had to specifically ask for this particular need, that particular need, and make it a matter of prayer. And if we check the record, we'll find out God came through, and came through with what looked impossible to some folks many times through the years. And I could name some things. You've heard me tell the story over and over about the the artesian well at camp. I didn't ask God, you know, just for something in general. I just said, Lord, we got to have an artesian well. The well driller said, you can't order one of those, preacher. Well, you can't order one through society. You can't order one through the well driller, but you can order one through heaven. Amen. So that's where I turned in my order. And it happened. And that was the most surprised well driller you ever seen in your life. His whole attitude changed toward me. When I was telling him what I wanted, it was like, you nut. Who you think you are? You can't do that. And then when it happened, it was amazing his attitude changed. He probably thought I had more power with God than I did have after it happened. But it was a specific prayer. And so many things around here that we could talk to you about, time would not allow, and many of you lived through it. But God is still there, and He is still encouraging us to pray. That's the big thing. He's not a big Santa Claus up there just giving us our wish list, but He is one that we can reach with a real need that will honor and glorify Him. I want to say this about prayer. Also, don't quit. Now, that's where the devil gets us. Pray a while, didn't happen. All right, no use. No, God's still alive. If the need is still there, then don't quit. The biggest problem we got today in God's church and God's people is quitting, starting and quitting. Luke 18, we read to you about the woman that kept bothering the unjust judge. And Jesus said, even though he's an unjust judge, compare him to a loving father that wants to do good. This judge just didn't want to be bothered, but she kept coming to the place that he was bothered with her continual coming till he finally avenged her on her adversary or took care of her need. And that's an encouragement to not quit. I would say to you, if you'd go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at some situation with the Apostle Paul. Now, we would feel like, and we would know from reading, that if anybody could get through to God, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? And we know the thing right on up to the end of the book of Acts, where he was on the ship and in the shipwreck and in the storm, and how God delivered them all, and through the praying of Paul. Now, here's something that Paul would share with us and encourage us on, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was human enough to have some pain in the flesh, to have a chronic health problem. It's debatable what it was. It's called in the scripture, thorn in the flesh. It was a painful thing. Here's Paul doing the work of God, being persecuted at times and traveling and all kind of situations he was in, and yet God still let him have a chronic health problem. Some believe it was his eyes, because he pretty well got blinded when he got saved on the road to Damascus. And I kind of lean that direction, that he had an eye problem. But something was, he called, a thorn in the flesh. Pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Verse 7. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, he's had to kind of defend his apostleship. Others are trying to say they had a revelation, a vision, a dream, or something from God, and yet Paul was the one that God gave so many revelations to and so much insight to, and performing miracles and so forth. But he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is it, Paul? Well, all he tells us here is it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, we understand buffet. That means hit him with it and continually hit him with it. You know, I can just imagine Satan saying to Paul, You can heal some others. You've had some other prayers answered, but you can't get any help from God on this. Can't you imagine Satan mocking him that way? I can. Torturing him with this problem. And I can't imagine all about it. But Paul says, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what are you saying, Paul? He's saying, I've had so many revelations from God, seen so many prayers answered, seen so mighty works done that I could get real built up and proud about that. But here's one thing that God keeps holding me down with. And he calls it here a thorn in the flesh. Now, did Paul pray about it? Look at it in verse 8. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Three times. Three major times he's saying, I said, Lord, I could do better without this. If it's his eyes, I can certainly say, and so can you, that that would be a blessing to be able to have regular eyesight, if it was his eyes. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I want you to keep the thorn, but my grace is going to help you live with it. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, my strength will show up even in your weakness, Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul said? He said, I'll keep the thorn if that's the only way I can keep the power of Christ on me. If getting rid of the thorn might cost me the power of Christ, then that'd be a bad deal. Let me say this. That's a little hard for us to get a hold of, but I have seen people with chronic health problems, all kinds. And I have seen friends and loved ones, including myself, that felt for them and almost, I don't use the word pity, that's not the right word, but we wanted to express our sympathy. And how do you do it? How do you make it with this thorn? How do you make it with this chronic problem? And I've seen some folks that had an attitude toward their own thorn that shamed some of the rest of us. It was like, God's will, God's taking care of it, it's okay. Whereas it almost like friends and family was more challenged by their illness than the person that had it. I don't know, I can't quite communicate. I visited a lady many years ago. Somebody told me, because she'd never been to my church, somebody told me about her. She was paralyzed on the bed, flat of her back. The only thing she could move was her head a little bit. She could talk, just normal. She had no way to move hands, legs, body. And she was not a very wealthy lady. She was, her and her husband, they were old enough, kids gone. They were struggling. His business was to repair lawnmowers in the backyard. He certainly wasn't making much money. She was laying in there on a regular bed, not even a hospital bed. And I went by and visited with her. And I went in there thinking maybe I can cheer her up, maybe I can this or maybe I can that. She knew the Lord. She was saved and she was very much trusting him. But that lady had such a wonderful attitude, that I learned a lesson as a young preacher, and I was a young preacher then. I learned a lesson that God's grace is sufficient, like Paul said it was here for him. And then I remember it was not long after that that I heard that her husband died. Now, think about it. Here she is paralyzed, neighbors bringing in food and helping like country folks would do, but her husband died. Now no means of income, hardly at all. I went back by to see her, and I found her the same way. And she asked me to preach his funeral, and I did, which she could not come to. And about that time, shortly thereafter, I was leaving the church and coming here. And I went by to see her. She still had the same attitude. It never was poor little me. It never was feel sorry for me. It was always just an attitude that I learned from. I did see a person where God's grace was sufficient in an awful situation. And I remember the last words I spoke to her as I was leaving, never seen her again. I said goodbye. She said, "Preacher, don't say goodbye to me. Just say so long." She was coping with it. God was being glorified in that thorn that she had. Now Paul here prayed about it. God said no. He accepted that no and said, maybe that's what it takes to keep the power of Christ in my life. I'd rather have the thorn and the power of Christ than to lose that power and be free of the thorn. Now, look with me on a thought just a moment as time runs me out here. You know, Paul did pray, and he asked for it to be moved. And then at a certain point, Paul changed his prayer. Now, when you get to the point, as Paul did, to accept God's will, and he changed his prayer in this thing, he actually said, okay, all right, the grace is sufficient. And he said, I'll rather glory in my infirmities and keep the power of Christ. Now, if you pray for something, there's two things God can do. He can grant it. He can give it to you. But the wonderful thing often is when he says no to the place that you can change your prayer into a prayer of acceptance of God's will. If you can get there, if you can get there, you're getting victory, real, real victory. I believe in here at our church, with the needs we have, the ministries we have, we sure need some prayer warriors. We need you to be aware of things and to pray about things. If you saw last week's bulletin, offering was down. Summertime has hurt us bad. We've had to take up special offerings, and God's been faithful and through his people. I don't know what the storm will do to us today. Maybe it won't hurt the crowd that bad or the offering that bad. I hope not. But I need some of you to pray with me about paying the bills to keep the ministries alive, to keep the programs going. Need you to do that. In fact, I've been praying a lot about that. So I'm going to give you a warning ahead of time. Here's the warning. A fellow came to me, he said, "Preacher, it bothers me when I know you're praying about something." I said, "Good. Good. Maybe God's going to make you part of the answer." Amen. Now, here's what I want to say to you. I'm going to ask you to be given extra as you can. And if I'm praying about it, here's what might happen to you. You might walk into Walmart and open your billfold to buy something, and that money will say, "Don't spend me here. I don't belong here. I belong in the offering plate at Landmark." That's what could happen to you. You could pull into some place and you're going to buy a double whopper, and the Lord says, "No, you buy the small one." I mean, if I'm praying about it, you could feel the effect, is what I'm saying somewhere. Now, you're saying you're being a little facetious, maybe not too much, because I think a lot of God's money goes a lot of places it's not supposed to go, and a lot of needs are left hanging because somebody used it somewhere else. But anyway, join me in that kind of prayer, and I'll tell you how to pray about it. Pray without ceasing about it. You know what? Just keep it in mind. That's what I'm saying. Just keep it in mind. And I believe, and certainly God has used the people here at this church to meet the needs through the years and tough summers. This has been a tough one, and the recession made it a little tough and other things. But God has promised to supply our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, he's made that promise. He has kept that promise here through the ministry all through the years. And I have never had anybody come to me and say, "I gave too much to God, now I'm hurting for it." I never have. I just don't believe you outgive him. I believe he blesses what you do give. And I do believe in praying for needs. When the time comes that we can pray like Paul did, all right, Lord, this is what I'd prefer. You don't prefer that? Okay. My prayer now is that I accept it. It's okay. I'll go on and pray about something else. When you can get to the place you can accept God's will like that, you're getting to be where you can enjoy the Christian life instead of always going around whining that you're not getting enough. The truth of the matter is, when you got saved, you got what you didn't deserve. And anything else from that point on is icing on the cake. Amen. And we ought to keep that view in mind. And the truth is, God may can use you or me better with whatever thorn we've got in the flesh than if he took it away. And we need to understand and get that kind of view. Prayer is a powerful thing. We could not use up all the scriptures on it. But I want to challenge you that you think on some of these things, and let's do it in a scriptural way and receive the blessings of God from it. All right, time's up. Choir, go out and come in.